who's going to come out and share our Bible reading today.
Morning, everybody. Now, that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you a visitor to Jerusalem? And do you not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, this is the third day since all took place. In addition, some of the women amazed us." They went to the tomb early in the morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. Him they did not see. He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not Christ have to suffer these things, then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he was going further, but they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread and gave thanks, broke it and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning with us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It's true, the Lord has risen and appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he brought the bread. Amen.
Thank you. Probably a kind of a reading that's probably been read in many churches today, this reading of this encounter. You know, there are many different pieces of evidence which affirm the resurrection. A lot of us will know about the guy called Lee Strobel, and he wrote a book, and in his book he called it A Case for Christ. There's also a film being made about it as well. We've watched it here on the big screen at one point. But quite a few of us will probably know the story of Lee Strobel. Lee Strobel, his wife became a Christian. Lee Strobel wasn't a Christian, his wife became a Christian, and he wasn't happy about it. And Lee Strobel was a big lawyer, quite a high-up lawyer, and he thought to himself, "I'm not happy with my wife becoming a Christian. I'm going to kind of disprove Christianity so that she gives up her Christian faith. And he kind of thought about it, and he had a conversation with somebody, and someone said to him, well, if you can disprove the resurrection, if Jesus never rose from the dead, you disprove Christianity, Christians go home. Don't worry about it. Your wife won't be a Christian anymore, because it's, you know, so he thought, right, I'm a lawyer. I'm going to investigate. I'm going to find out, and I'm going to disprove Christianity by disproving the resurrection. Lee Strobel, the story goes, in the end, found that the evidence is overwhelming concerning the physical resurrection of Jesus on that first Easter day. He looked at things like, well, maybe Jesus didn't die, but we know he did because the Romans were good at the job, and when they pierced his side, blood and water flowed. So we know he died. So Lee Strobel thought, well, maybe when I was investigating, he thought maybe the thieves, maybe some burglars, some thieves have stolen the body. But then he thought, well, hang on a minute. In the accounts, the only thing that was the body had gone, but what was still there was the garments which Jesus was wrapped in. They were in spices, and they were worth something, basically. They were the thing. The body wasn't worth much, but the actual stuff he was dressed in was worth something. So if they were still there, it can't have been the thieves that stole the body. And then he thought, well, maybe Jesus, the body wasn't there on that third day because the Romans stole the body. But then he thought, well, that doesn't make sense either, because when the Christians started to rise up proclaiming a risen Christ, which the Romans didn't like, if the Romans had stole the body, they'd have just popped the body out and go, no, we nicked it. He hasn't risen. We've got him. So he thought, that's not credible. And then he thought, well, maybe the disciples, maybe they stole the body. That's why the body wasn't there. But actually, he realized then, but the disciples went on to die for their faith, die, become martyrs for what they believed. And if they really knew that Jesus hadn't risen from the dead, why would they become martyrs for something they knew wasn't true? So he thought, that's not the case. He thought, and in the end, when he put it all together, Lee Strobel realized that the resurrection happened. Lee Strobel became a Christian. And wrote to tell us the tale. But in all those things, one other major piece of evidence of Jesus rising from the dead is his appearance. Is his appearance to so many different people, over 500 people, on many different occasions, over a 40-day period after his resurrection, before he ascended back to the Father. It's another piece of the jigsaw. Jesus didn't just appear once to one person or whatever. He appeared over a 40-day period to many different people on many different occasions. The risen Jesus, they saw him. And I want to focus on one of those occasions today that Rini's just read for us in Luke 24. Now that same day, it said, Sunday, it would have been the Sunday, two of Jesus' followers were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. Verse 16 says, but they were kept from recognizing him. And that's the first verse I want to really pick up on, because my first point today really is that so many people still do not know. Verse 16, but they were kept from recognizing him. Jesus turns up, these two guys, these two disciples, discussing all that they'd seen. They'd probably seen the death of Jesus on the cross, and they were discussing all that was going on. And Jesus comes alongside them, the resurrected Jesus physically comes alongside them, but initially they don't recognize him. Now, we're not sure why these disciples did not recognize Jesus straight away. It might be that they just never expected it. They probably didn't expect a risen Jesus to suddenly pop up and go. So maybe they just were like heads down, not really expecting it. That's why they didn't recognize him. Maybe they didn't recognize him, and there's lots of that we don't really know. There's different possibilities here. Some people suggest they didn't recognize him because his risen presence was different from his presence before he went to the cross. Some people say he was different. He looked differently because he had this risen glory about him. So they didn't recognize him. Some people say, well, maybe they were just full of grief. So they didn't recognize him. I think really Jesus initially kept it from them so that they could learn something. But what I want to do is use this verse, verse 16, but they were kept from recognizing. I want to use this verse again to remind us that today there are many, so many people in this world who do not recognize the risen presence of Jesus. Last week we played that game, didn't we, on Easter Sunday. Look, there he is again. See? So many people still have not found the risen Jesus. They live in ignorance, often unaware of their need of a Saviour, and very much unaware of the presence of their Saviour today. People are blinded. They're blinded by secularism. They're blinded by materialism. They're blinded by sin. They're blinded by the devil. Some have just not heard. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 3 says this, "The god of this age, which is the devil, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Many people today are lost. Matthew 9 verses 36 to 38, when he saw the crowds talking about Jesus, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless. Just look out in Oldham town centre any time. They are like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out the workers into the harvest fields." And we'll come back to that. But many people are lost. You look in society today, they are just like headless chickens. If I was using my, I'd probably say headless chickens, just wandering around. The Bible tells us that these people are not living as they were created. See, they were created to live in a relationship with their Creator, in truth, in worship, in purpose. And yet they are lost, the Bible tells us, and they are heading for destruction. You know, I've got someone I know, and they're kind of into all this new age positive energy stuff. And when I kind of know a little bit about them, what I know, it seems to make them feel good. It sort of seems to work for them. And I thought to myself, well, it kind of would, because it's based in deception. They even have a bit of God in there as well. So they mix it all into a nice bowl, a bit of crystal and a bit of nice energy and a bit of God, and put it in a big bowl and mix it up. And it feels good, feels right, the earth and all that. And I kind of think it would do, because they're being deceived. But it's blinding them to the truth. It's blinding them to the truth of Jesus. And that's just one example. But in this world in which we live in today, you know and I know that there are so many people that do not recognize the risen Jesus. But then that takes us me on, because my next point is entitled, I have points that are titled, called Beautiful Moment, verse 31. So the two disciples have walked with Jesus, they've talked with Jesus, Jesus explains stuff to them, and then Jesus has broken bread with the disciples, and verse 31 says this, "Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him." That's a beautiful moment. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. You know, I was thinking about the seven wonders of the world. Do you know what the seven... I had to look them up, you know, and there's still those different lists. Do you know what the seven wonders of the world are? Anybody? Give me one. The Hanging Gardens of Babylon. Hey, you know what? That's not on my list. See, the thing about it is, there's different lists, right? I realise there's different lists. Because I thought the pyramids were said part of the seven wonders of the world. And apparently they're not now. Anyway, so... Petra. Petra's one in Jordan. Taj Mahal. What are we going? Anfield. You're joking. Shocking. Get ye behind me. Any more? Where? Well, you see, the pyramids are not now. Not the Grand Canyon. Come on, Margaret. Hey? The lighthouse of something. You were the Colosseum. The Colosseum of Rome. So I've got... I've got the Colosseum, Petra in Jordan, the Chichen Itza in Mexico. Oh, yeah. Might put it out. Christ the Redeemer in Brazil. The Machu Picchu in Peru. Is that the hanging... my pronunciation could be anything, couldn't it? The Taj Mahal and the Great Wall of China. Well, that's my list anyway. That's what Google told me. I didn't realise there were some old ones. Right. Why do I say that? Because I would argue that when a person recognises, sees and finds Jesus, it's one of the greatest wonders of this world. That's why we're talking about it. Verse 31. That moment in the game last week when somebody finds Jesus, they become a winner. It's when that spiritual truth penny drops. When that person moves and transfers from a place of darkness to light, transfers from a place of death to life. It's probably the greatest wonder of this world. Peter, Simon Peter, Matthew 16. Jesus says to him, "But what about you?" he asks. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven." He knew in that moment, he maybe knew before that, but he proclaims that sense of Jesus is God. He got it. The Roman soldier, Matthew 27, the Roman soldier who crucified Jesus, verse 54, when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified. And he exclaimed, "Surely this man was the Son of God." A penny dropped. A spiritual penny. Zacchaeus, Luke 19. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anyone out of anything, I will pay them back four times that amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house. Because this man too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." You know what? There is nothing greater. There is nothing more special when somebody finds Jesus for the first time. It's one of, well, I would argue, it's the greatest wonder of this world. And so many millions more have done so over the years and all around the world. And now it also includes many of our stories, many of our testimonies when we found Jesus. Many of you have got a story, a testimony of when you, and I'm not talking about finding one of these little characters last week in church. something in your heart moved. Jesus, by his Spirit. I used to, when I worked with young people, I've probably used this illustration before, the way I used to use it for me is I used to say to young people, who can remember those, what they used to call them, illusion pictures? Illusion pictures were just like coloured blobs, loads of coloured blobs. You looked at it and it just looked like a picture of coloured blobs. But there were 3D, there was a 3D image inside the coloured blobs. And for ages, I could never see the 3D image. People would say, "Ooh, look, there's a spaceship inside there." And I'm like, "It's just coloured blob." And they say, "No, look, there's a dinosaur in this one." I'm like, "No, it's just coloured blob. There's not a 3D image. You're winding me up." And I can remember the one day being in Harrogate Town Centre, and there was a guy, and he had these massive big ones on the pavement. And me and my mates were stood by them, and my mates there, "Look, there you can see the spaceship. There you can see there's a hamburger in that one." And I'm like, "It's coloured blob." And then somehow I must have twisted my eyes slightly differently, and suddenly, I could see inside this picture, this 3D image that sort of, and I worked it out, and I must have, and I could go around them all, and I could see these different colour pictures that had these, no wonder, no longer were just coloured blobs, but they had these images, these 3D images inside of them, and I could see it. The hymn writer John Newton puts it better. He says this: "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see." It's a wonder of this world. A beautiful moment. You know, I've been watching, you know when you get flicking on YouTube and all that, wasting time. Come on. I see those hands. There's plenty of them. I got, the other day I got into flicking around. It was like servicemen. It was people in the services, particularly America was, who would come home and surprise loved ones. So the loved ones oddly hadn't realised that they'd come. They were on their way home and they were coming home. So they'd be in like a stadium, and their husband, who they thought had been away in Afghanistan for a year, suddenly he was the mascot, and he'd take his hat off, and this, his wife or his girlfriend would be like, "Oh!" And they'd run and swing around. Or the kids, they'd turn up at the kids' school gate and stuff like that. And I watched these, and I'll tell you what, I was crying. It was beautiful moments. I mean, I don't know these people whatsoever. But there was something in these people coming home. And I thought to myself, the prodigal son, isn't it? You know, when the father sees the prodigal coming home, the love, he runs and he puts his arms around them. Welcome home. You were lost, but now you're found. You were blind, but now you see. Beautiful moments. You know, I can remember being at a number of events where people would come forward to give their lives to Christ. It would send a shiver down my spine. And I would be emotionally moved when you see somebody coming to Christ. When you see somebody for the first time, you know they're responding properly to the, you know, their heart is turned to Jesus. And I don't want to lose that emotion. And I feel we can do. It can become a thing or not a thing. I don't want to lose the wonder of somebody who doesn't know Jesus discovering Jesus. Who's somebody who was lost becoming found. Who's suddenly somebody who recognizes Jesus for the first time. It is the greatest wonder. It is amazing. It is beautiful. So in this story today, just these couple of things. Initially, the first is just reminds us that there are so many people that don't know Jesus in this world in which we live in today. But there are these beautiful moments when the lost can be found in Christ. It's a wonder of the world. My final point is a little bit more to us as God's people, because it's this, I put, they knew, but they didn't know. You know, the suggestion was that these two men on the road to Emmaus were Jesus' disciples. They were certainly close enough to know that some women and some of Jesus' disciples had discovered the empty tomb. So they were close. There is perhaps even a suggestion that they were part of the Last Supper, because when Jesus broke the bread, they recognized it. So these were close to Jesus. They were his disciples. So they knew. But yet, in other ways, they didn't know. What do I mean? I say that because when Jesus appeared to them, they didn't recognize him. Now, we've talked before about there could be a number of reasons why they didn't recognize Jesus when he appeared to them. But also, when they talked about Jesus, they talked about him as a prophet. So they knew, but actually they didn't know. Because we know that Jesus was far more than a prophet, wasn't he? He was God with us. So they knew and they didn't know. Also, when they spoke with Jesus, they talked about the way that they hoped that Jesus was going to restore Israel. And what I mean by that is they were still caught up in old school thinking about how Jesus was going to save. So they knew, but they didn't know. Also, their faces were downcast. You might say, well, of course they were. They were sad that Jesus had died. But it also suggests that they didn't understand. Because even Jesus himself calls them foolish. He said to them, how foolish are you? And how slow to believe that what the prophet has spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them that this what was said in all scripture concerning himself. See, these disciples of Jesus, and I believe they were followers of Jesus, they knew. But actually also they didn't know. And you look at it closely, you can see that. And as a church leader, pastor, caretaker, whatever you want to call me, and I hope it's polite, I'll just take polite. But I have a deep concern about this, rightly or wrongly, if I'm honest. See, I feel there are many Christians who know Jesus, but actually then, what they believe, what they say and their actions show that also they don't know Jesus. And I have to let this be a challenge to me also, actually. I have to hold this mirror up to me as much as I'd like to think about holding it up to you guys today. See, I think there are many Christians in this position where they know, but they don't know. And you can see that they know in some ways, but then when you hear them talking about some things and you think about actions and words about some things, and you think, hang on a minute, they know, but they don't know. And I say that is because I want to help people not just find Jesus, not just know him a bit, not just get him a bit. What I want is for people to be totally transformed by Jesus, by a Jesus relationship. And I want people to totally pursue following him and develop a deep knowledge and understanding of what it means to follow him and to be a Christian. So when I'm talking about bringing people into a relationship with Jesus, the greatest wonder of the world ever, but I don't want it to stop there. I want people not just to grab a bit, not just to know a bit, not just to be caught in different places. I want people to be sold in by a transforming relationship with Jesus Christ. to become not just a believer, but a true disciple of Jesus. All in, committed, sacrificial, foundation. Jesus woven into every area of who they are. I always hold on to, again, an illustration that Clive Calver, some of you have heard of Clive Calver, used to run Evangelical Alliance. I remember him preaching at Spring Harvest once, and he said, "Our lives are like a hotel. And in your hotel of your room, you've got all these different rooms. A room for your social life, and a room for your church life, and a room for your family life, and a room for your home life, and all these different rooms in your life, all the different groups that you go to, all these different things that make up your week." And you think, you've got all these different rooms in your life. And he says he fears that sometimes what Christians do is they let Jesus into some of those rooms, but then they lock him out of others, because it's easier to do so. It's easy to let Jesus in when I go to church. Hey, I'm at church, I'm a Christian, look with my friends. But when I'm out with my non-Christian friends, maybe I'll just knock him out because it's easier. I can cope better. Or when I'm at work and the pressure's on, let's just shut Jesus out for a minute. "Sorry, Jesus, can you stay out of this room?" It's easier. And Clive Calver, I still remember the challenge to let Jesus into every single room of our lives. Not just to know a bit, but to fully desire a deep relationship with Jesus. In every single area, woven into everything that we are. And I don't just want to get someone to come to church. However important I feel church has to be for a Jesus follower, I am sold into church. I don't think you can be a Christian and not be in fellowship. Well, I think you can be, but you're going to struggle really heavily. It's not what God intended for you. So if you're a Christian and you say to God, "I don't need to go to church," then you're saying to Jesus, "Well, I don't need to do what you're asking me to do." Being in church is really important. But I don't want to get people to just come to church. And in our Lent course, we had a really good discussion, because on the last session of our Lent course, there was a story from Open Doors about this guy whose church had burnt down. And it was like, well, what do we do? Our building, the Boko Haram had come in and burnt our church down and flattened it. And we had a discussion in our group. Oh my goodness, what happens if that happened here? If someone came and burnt our church down, if we were persecuted and terrorized or whatever, and the building and the flattened it, and what would we do? And I'm like, you know what, so what? We're not about church, we're about Jesus. That's who we should be attached to. Yeah, we'd be gutted and we'd be sad, but then we'd just have to find ways of being in fellowship elsewhere, wouldn't we? Because it's not about, I'm not a church, I'm a churchian, whatever one of them is. I'm a Christian. What's important is Christ. And nothing can take Christ away from me. Because he lives in here. And I want to get people not just to come to church, but to be sold into Christ. Totally sold into Jesus. It has to be all be about him. It really, really does. We're going to pray a little bit about that, challenge you a little bit more. Before we do, we're going to sing. And we're going to sing the song Amazing Grace, because it reminds us. It reminds us of the grace that we all are dependent on, isn't it? Let's sing it as a testimony today. Challenge us for a couple of things, because I want to, like we do on most Sundays, I don't want the message just to kind of come and think, oh, okay, something to think about. I want us to sort of ground it and be sort of take it out, and I just want to ground it in a couple of ways. I was looking at this card. I show an image. There's an image I put on the doors. I saw an article based around this card. It was an article. It was in Premier on an email from Premier, and it was an evangelist called Scott McNamara. And he was appointed to be an evangelist, and he wanted to go on. He was appointed to go onto the streets. I think it was Belfast, and share the gospel. And he looked upon, and he could see this kind of lostness, sheep without a shepherd. And he was trying to work out how to take the gospel to these people, to make it clear. And he felt that God gave him an image. And this was the image that he felt. And he approached an artist, a Christian artist, called Charles Mackesy. And he ended up producing this card. Obviously, it's based on that verse in Revelation about Jesus knocking on the door of our lives. And he started to go out with this card and he started to present the gospel, challenging people, saying, you know, there's a little thing on the back about how you can use the image to take out the gospel and to help people to think about their need of a saviour. And he saw lots of lives being changed. Just one testimony. He says this: a couple of months ago, my team and I were outside a pub and the clubs of Orlando, Florida. My friend Jeremy was sharing with a doorman when a young lady walked past. She saw the Jesus at the door picture that Jeremy was holding up and at haste began to tell him that just days before she'd seen a similar image in her dreams. And Jesus was asking her to let him in. She prayed to accept the Lord right there and then. And within 2 weeks, she was out with our team sharing the gospel outside the same bars where we met her. She's been part of our church family ever since, and so has her boyfriend, who has recently been released from prison. You know, that's the challenge, isn't it? It's to take out this gospel message, you know, and to see lives being changed. It changes lives. It's beautiful moments. I want to see more beautiful moments, whether it's on Chatterton Precinct. That's one way. But it could be in your workplace or in your home life or wherever you find ourselves. You know, when these two guys on this road, when their eyes were opened, when they found Jesus, it says they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and those with them assembled together saying, "It's true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." You know, I think when you truly know Jesus, it has to compel you to send you out for others to find and know and see Jesus. It has to do, surely. When you find the amazing grace of Jesus for yourself, the love of Christ in you, the forgiveness, the hope that Christ brings to us, surely it has to compel us to go out and to say it's true. Others might look at you funny, but it's true. So we go back, don't we, to Matthew 9, verse 36 to 38. When he saw the crowds, Jesus had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field." The question we have to ask ourselves is, will we be workers in the harvest field? That's the call, isn't it? Not just having a party and an Easter breakfast and some silly games looking for that little... It's about taking Jesus out. Being disciples and fishers of men. You know what? And I think the biggest proof nowadays that Jesus rose from the dead is when lives are transformed by him. Your life and others. So we sing that song in a minute that reminds us, it's one of my favourite songs, I've sung it, many, I keep saying it, and it has that line in it, "God, break our heart for what breaks yours." God's heart is broken for the lost in this world. God sees these people wandering around harassed like sheep without a shepherd. His heart breaks for them. So his commission is on us as his church. He says, "I'll give you the tools. I'll give you the confidence. I'll put my spirit in you. And I will send you out to take the good news." Some people say, "Yeah, but if we get more people in church, we're going to really struggle to find a seat." Well, so be it. Yeah, we can sit on each other's knees, can't we?
Short word.
what's that, Stella?
I felt Father God saying that the return of the Lord is imminent. Mm. And the only way, he said, our lives must change. So you know, we know how our lives must change. That's all he said. I know mine must change. And it's appropriate. In a lost world, we've got to get out there and rescue. Amen. We don't want anybody left behind.
Amen. That's that side of it, isn't it? That let's be Christians who not just know a bit, but know deeply, understand what it means to follow Christ, what it means to live for Christ, what it means to serve Christ and worship Christ. Let's not play the game. Let's take it fully on. Yeah? You know what? I'll tell you what I'm going to do. We're just going to commission ourselves again, you know, to go into this world and to be Christ's disciples. So let's get Matthew 28. Let's have a look. Where is it? Matthew 28. Jesus' commission, wasn't it, on his disciples to go into the world and to make disciples in his name. That's on us. Church today, the Great Commission. So, if you're up for it, if you're up for the Great Commission, if you're up to go out and make beautiful moments for the kingdom of God, all right, or at least be available, you know, for that to happen, living fully on for Christ, taking out the gospel, seeing what God does with us, if you think, well, you know, that, yep, that's me, then I'm going to ask you to stand and we're going to commission you to do it. All right? So if that's you, stand up and we'll commission you to do it. Okay? And I'll commission you as God's children to go into the world. Are we ready? Jesus said this to his disciples, and he says it to you. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. And you know what? Just in case, before we sing our final song, if there is anyone here today who does not know Jesus as their Lord and Saviour, who has never accepted, who's never, that for some reason, like those disciples, literally, they just didn't recognise him, but today, you've been here, the Spirit's been at work, and he said to you, I am real. I am risen. I did die for you. I do love you. And I want you to be in a relationship with me. I want you to follow me. I want to bless you. I want to walk with you from this point. But today is the day when you say, I want my eyes to be open and I want to accept Jesus as my Lord and Saviour. If there's anyone here that's for them, I'm just going to say a prayer. And it's just a prayer of acceptance. And if that's you, just in your heart, quietly pray between you and your Jesus. But if you know today you're not a Christian, but you know what? You realize you want to be, because you realize Jesus is real. He died for you. He loves you. He wants to go from this place with you, not just as something in your head, but someone who lives in your heart. I'm just going to say a prayer. I think there's a prayer on my little card here. I'm sure there is. Let me say this one. Let's bow our heads. Says this, Jesus, forgive me for my sins. I open the door of my heart. I make you Lord of my life. Fill me with your Spirit. and help me to follow you. Amen. It's a simple prayer. It's a very simple prayer. But if that was you, if you said that prayer and you meant it to Jesus knew what your heart was, then I believe Jesus comes through that door into your heart and he comes and lives with you. And he'll never leave you or forsake you, because that's his promise. And if you did say that prayer today, then before you leave today, I'd love you just to come up to me and say, that was for me. Just so I can encourage you, just for a few minutes before you leave this place. But let's take the gospel out with us, yeah? Pray, God, break our hearts for what breaks yours. Thanks.